Good evening, everybody. Let's take a moment of silent prayer now. This will give us opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any, and that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. Also, if there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems. Now's the time to give our complete attention to God's word as it's being taught. So let's take a moment to prepare along those lines. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity tonight to get together with the church, with the royal family, with the congregation. We thank you, Father, for the work of Christ on the cross. We thank you also, Father, for God the Holy Spirit and your word, the mind of Jesus Christ that you've provided through the canon of Scripture and through the spiritual gifts of apostle and evangelist and pastor teacher. And Father, tonight we ask for the Holy Spirit's work within each and every one of us as we concentrate on the message that you've prepared for us tonight, both in common as individuals. And Father, we do continue tonight to come to you in prayer for coming through and interceding on behalf of the saints, the needs that they have, the problems and difficulties, Father, the things that are preventing them in many cases from being able to concentrate as well as they would like to on your word and your plan. We ask for those in particular to be removed, Father, so that they may see with spiritual eyes and that they may be able to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements tonight. Please keep our future plans for our church building in prayer. There's progress being made along those lines. And as always, though, with those kind of things, there's a lot of details and a lot of things that have to be handled. So please keep that in prayer. Please keep our deacons in prayer as well. We have a new projector. I want to thank once again Deacon Mark Pomeroy for that. We had problems with the DMD on the DLP, according to Mark. And if you understand that, then you can go join him in the back and start being a technical assistant. But so no more DMD on the DLP, so we should be fine. Also, it's Wednesday night. Don't ask me what that means, but I want to be accurate about why we needed a new projector. And that's what he told me. Isn't that exactly what you told me? That's exactly what he told me. So I'm just reporting, all right? Don't blame the messenger. Anyway, prayer meeting tonight, because it's Wednesday night, about 10 minutes after service. Welcome all of you who wish to join us in that. Prayers are very important. It's our offensive weapon in the church age in particular. All right, please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verse 1. Matthew, chapter 16, verse 1. And as you do so, tonight's title is Discernment is the Ability to Make Proper Distinctions. Discernment is the ability to make the proper distinctions. Now, as we've seen, discernment has to do with your eyes. And it has to do in particular with spiritual eyes rather than natural eyes. That's what we've been studying in the last couple of classes, that there's a new set of eyes that God gives you. He gives it to you at the moment of salvation. Matthew 16, verse 1. At the moment of salvation, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and you have a human spirit that's provided to you. That's tools that you need to now have a new set of eyes when you look at life. And then that's followed up with the teaching of the Word of God. That's very important because, as we've seen, that's the standard that is to be used to evaluate things. And I want to illustrate that. In fact, I had a great picture given to me by David here in the front row here. He was talking about the fact that he's a coach and how when there's athletes that are playing a game like basketball, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of eyeballs watching the game. There's all kinds of different people watching the same game. You know, but there's one set of eyes that are different from all the others, and that's a coach's eyes. That a coach looks at the game and looks at the players in the game in a unique way. And so the coach's eyes are different, let's say, from the regular fan's eyes. They see the game differently. They may be looking at the score. They may be looking at what I want to eat when there's a timeout and so forth. They may look at a player and say, that one's tall or that one's fast. But the coach sees it in a very unique way, understanding what's the strategy that we need. What are the strengths and weaknesses of different players? How do they play as a team? And wanting to see those little things that really contribute to the team winning as being more important than what maybe shows up in the box score. So there's a very unique set of eyes that a coach has for looking at a player. And that's true across life, you know. I mean, again, when we look at things in the Bible, we want to first understand it in a natural way and then bring it over to the spiritual life. So that's why I want to talk a little bit about eyes getting started tonight. You could have 10,000 people that are gathered because the President of the United States is going to give a speech. And all those people looking at what's going on. But then there are a few set of eyes that look at things in a very unique way. And those are the Secret Service. The Secret Service is looking in a very specific way at every individual. And as they get closer to the president, they're looking at them with more scrutiny. And they have things that they're looking for that nobody else is really looking at and doesn't have the criteria to try to evaluate, are they a threat or not a threat? And so the eyes of a Secret Service agent are unique and very different from anybody else who's at that event that day. And in the same way, you know, the eyes of a mature Christian are unique. I mean, that's what we're trying to develop in the spiritual life, is to have spiritual eyes. What does that mean? It means that our standard for looking at life becomes what the Word of God has to say. Let me illustrate. We all have people in our lives, and whether we realize it or not, we're making judgments about people all the time. Different kinds of judgments, you know. For example, we may look at certain people, we may start to evaluate them along certain lines, like age. That's an old person, that's a young person. Or maybe the way they dress, that's a rich person, that's a poor person. Or maybe their facial expression, that's a mean person, that's a happy person. Or maybe their race, that's a black person, that's a white person. And whether we realize it or not, very often we bring to that certain things from the naturally minded man. There's certain assumptions we make. Let's just talk about black and white. You know, certain people that live their lives according to skin color. Okay, that's a black person, that means A, B, and C. That's a white person, that means D, E, and F. And naturally minded people, that's the way they live. But now we're called in the Word of God to no longer look at things according to the flesh, but according to the Word of God. And then we find out that in the Word of God, it says things like, there's no longer to be Jew or Greek. Now, in our day and age, Jew and Greek doesn't mean as much as there's no longer to be black and white. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not to look at people that way. It may have been fine in the natural realm, not always, but that may be, you may have reasons for that, but we're called to something different in the church age as believers in Christ. It says there's no longer male and female. There's no longer rich and poor. Meaning what? Meaning that we are to start to see people through new eyes, through what the Word of God has to say. What does the Word of God have to say about people? Well, for example, it says that everybody you meet is somebody for whom Christ died. And that ought to be the most important thing you see, first off, when you see a person. Not necessarily whether they're young or old. Not whether they're black or white or male or female. But that's a person that Christ died for. And that changes a lot of things. That's a person that has a soul. That's a person that we know has problems and difficulties. A person that is being attacked maybe by their flesh, by the old sin nature. Or maybe being attacked by the kingdom of darkness right now. So we ought to have a capacity inside, particularly for believers, to have a little more empathy. And that's very different from the natural-minded man. Natural-minded man doesn't think that way. But maturing believers are called to, and in fact, we do start to think that way. The more that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the more that life that was put inside of us at the moment of salvation starts coming out, becomes more and more dominant in how we live. And it has to do with eyes, with having to see differently, with being able to make the real distinctions in life. You know, the Bible talks about distinctions that do matter. The source of things. Is this from God or is it from something else? Is this God's will or not God's will? And those things take precedence. You know, Jesus Christ, if you study his life in the Gospels, you find that he would often come to these places where he would behave in an odd kind of way. Like one time his brothers were with him, his biological brothers, and it was one of the feasts. It was time for the feast in Jerusalem, and all good Jews go to the feast at that time. And Jesus was not going. And they said, how come you're not going to the feast? And he says, it is not my appointed time to do so. And what is he saying? He's saying that I don't do anything. I don't move a muscle unless the Father tells me it's time to do it. Now, that's a very unique life. That's a very different life than anybody who saw life in Israel in those days, in the natural eyes, lived life. But that was what he did. He didn't do anything apart from God's will for his life. That was a totally spiritual life. He wasn't getting clues from his natural environment necessarily about how to live. He was getting clues from his Father, from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God in his soul. And that is how he had victory after victory in life. And we're called to come after him and have a similar kind of life, an amazing life, a real romance with God's Word and God's thinking. But it takes are developing an ability. And then tonight we're going to look at it in a little more detail in this whole area of discernment. Developing an ability to make the proper distinctions, what the Bible tells us are the right distinctions to make when we come upon a situation. The right distinctions to make when we come upon people. So we are looking at, of course, the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on point four. We're looking at developing capacity that we need to function effectively in our spiritual gift. And we're on the subject of discernment. And we've seen that discernment from spiritual growth is part of being equipped to function effectively in your spiritual gift, no matter what it is. You may find out someday, if you don't know already, that you have the spiritual gift of helps. And in order to be functioning effectively in the spiritual gift of helps, you're going to need to have discernment that comes one way and one way only, from spiritual growth. When is it that I ought to be providing help in a certain area? When is it, what kind of help is most needed? That's a very difficult question to answer often. There's a lot of information that comes our way about people, about the ministry. And now you have to find some way of prioritizing that so that you're exercising your gift in an effective way. It's not easy. And it's not natural. It's not like you can do it the same way you might organize your day in the business world. It's just not like that. It's different. Again, think about that Secret Service agent. He or she, I guess these days as well, I think it's mostly men still, has a unique set of criteria that nobody else has that comes from him being specially trained according to a protocol and a set of doctrines that are unique to that life. Same thing as being a Christian. Same thing. The same thing with living in your spiritual gift. You have to develop this discernment from spiritual growth, from the Word of God. It's a big benefit of learning the Word of God. You need it in order to function effectively in using your spiritual gift. So we have to humble ourselves day in and day out under God's hand before we get promoted. Humble under the Word of God, having it change us, renew us. I hope you just see from the little introduction this evening how very hard this is going to be. I mean, if we all think according to our natural mind, we all have those standards that we bring with us into life. And it's very hard to let go of those things that come from people we love and know, that come from our experience, that come from our senses, to let all those things go and then turn and just live a life by faith in what the Word of God has to say. And that's a very difficult thing to do. You have to sit under the teaching ministry of the pastor teachers that God has given you, learning the Word of God. Then you need to be submissive to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit and then the leading ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have to learn how it is that the Holy Spirit leads you in situations. Again, He speaks Bible. So again, if you don't have much vocabulary in the Bible, it's going to be a real limited conversation. I use the illustration of, think about how you talk to a one-year-old. It's a very limited conversation, right? You don't use big words for the one-year-old. You say, there, here, da-da, diaper, maybe. Somebody else take the diaper, more likely. But now the child grows, why? And learns vocabulary, learns concepts, and now you can have a better conversation with the person. What's it all based on? It's all based on what they know. All right, same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows the Word of God. He inspired the Word of God when the different writers of Scripture wrote it. He was there. He knows all about this stuff. But what's the limitation? It's us. It's what do we have? What's the vocabulary we have in our souls through which He can communicate to us? And that vocabulary is Bible doctrine, Bible verses. And the more of that we have, and I mean, you know, really have, circulating in our soul, where we've tested it out, it's proven itself out in our life, we understand the spiritual meaning behind these different verses in the Bible, that's how He talks to us. And the richer our, you know, deposit of the Word of God is, the richer life that He can lead us into, in terms of the spiritual issues of our day and age. And so that leading ministry is where we have to learn to be very humble and rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit as He draws from that storehouse of doctrine that you've already believed to tee up what the correct principle is to use in certain life situations that come your way. That's how it works, you know. It's a very frustrating time in the spiritual life when you start to come across these things. And what I mean by that is when you start to have these life situations that are no longer simple application of God's Word. I mean, you know, simple application of God's Word, something like the following. You hear a juicy piece of gossip about somebody you don't like very much. And then about 10 minutes later, you have an opportunity to spread that filth with somebody whose ears are wide open for it. Simple application of doctrine is don't be a gossip. don't get involved with sins of the tongue. That's pretty straightforward. You guys come to me with that question, I'll hit it out of the park for you. Okay, that's one example. But as you grow up spiritually, you know, the tests get a little harder. They get a little harder. And what starts to happen is you're in a situation where all of a sudden, at least to the way you see things, man, I'll tell you what, 3 or 4 different doctrines might apply to this. And now the challenge is a little different. It's like, which one really applies? Is it the doctrine of privacy that I should be dealing with right now, or the doctrine of love in a situation with a person? Ah, now we have to have more help. We need the helper. We need God, the Holy Spirit, to give us this another level of ability to see clearly. And that's what we're talking about when we say discernment, where the right principles of doctrine, he's drawing from what you already have in your soul. Now, look, if you don't have the doctrine of love in your soul, okay, then, you know, I mean, there are some people that they have only a couple of doctrines and their whole life, it's pretty straightforward life, you know. Let's just say, I mean, I'm kind of being a little facetious, but let's just say you just have the gospel in your soul, that's it, right? Well, every situation in life is going to either be it's time for the gospel or it's not. That's a pretty easy life, I mean, relatively speaking. And that's how God, the Holy Spirit, can lead you, because that's all you have in your soul. But as you learn more of the Word of God, now all of a sudden you get promoted and you get into these situations where it's a lot more difficult, where you really have to rely on the Holy Spirit's guidance to tell you, you know what? You've learned all these doctrines, but here's the correct principle that you ought to use in this life situation that just came your way. It's not simple. It is a life. But see, that's why I used that word romance a little while ago. That's when it gets fun. That's when it gets romantic in the sense of romance, meaning a life that's exciting every day. We don't know what's going to happen. You really have to rely on this person in a new way, God, the Holy Spirit, because it's a novel situation and you can't get by with yesterday's answers to yesterday's problems. There's a new problem and it's different. But you find out that as you go through these things and you rely on the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and you apply the Word of God, you find out they have this deeper and deeper sense of contentment about life. Jesus Christ meant it when he said, "Learn from me and I'll give you rest because my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He didn't say that the life is easy. He didn't say that the problems you'll face will be light. He said, "My yoke is easy. My burden is light," meaning that when you allow God and God's Word and Jesus Christ to come on the scene and be that next to you and be that partner through life, now all of a sudden you got somebody who's carrying that load for you. You've got the Word of God that's carrying the load, that's allowing you to be stable no matter what's going on around you, so that you can have that contentment, you can have that peace, you can have that rest. You are meant to have that all the time. Now, I don't mean that you never get upset. I don't mean that you never get nervous or you never get fearful, you never get butterflies. But God always has a plan to bring you back to that place of contentment and that place of peace inside and rest inside, that everything's going to work out kind of thing. Why do you think there's all these verses in the Word of God that say exactly that? Right? Throw all your anxieties on me, he says. He says that all things are working together for good. I mean, there's dozens and dozens of these verses in the Word of God that say exactly that. In fact, we're warned, one of the only times in the Word of God where fear, as it was translated in some of the old style translations like the King James, it actually means fear. We're supposed to fear that we don't enter into God's rest. Do you get that? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, let us fear that if we have rest given, made available, that we don't enter into it. That we're so busy getting all worked up about what we think of the problems of life, and we're getting all torqued up about these things to the point where we can't rest inside our souls. That's not the Christian way of life. Now, I'm not criticizing you if that's where you're at. I hope you hear that as a promising thing, which means, you know what? There's something better for me, that I don't have to be in this state of continual chaos in life, that God wants me to find, he wants a place. Just look at Psalm 23. He wants to bring you to the still waters. All the time on a consistent basis. That's his objective. In the world, he said, yeah, you have tribulation, but please don't get worked up because I've overcome it all. That's our God, and he wants you to be there on your soul on a consistent basis. But how do you get there? Ah, that's the challenge, because we still have an old sin nature. We still have attacks from the world system. We have everything lined up, naturally speaking, to prevent us from getting to that place of rest in the spiritual life. And so there's only one way to keep getting there. And that's the Word of God, alive and powerful, making the proper distinctions. You come across something, you're not sure whether to go left or right. The Word of God directs you to go. And now all of a sudden you follow that path and you're back at that place of rest and contentment. And then you wake up the next day and you do it all over again. But as you do, you're getting trained in the ways of God. You're getting more and more to be a methates, a disciplined student of the Word of God. More and more acting like a son, which is supposed to be a child of God, meaning we got a unique life where he's directing things. And as we learn how to do it his way, we live life totally differently from the person sitting next to us. And that's the idea. What are the correct things to use in life situations that come our way? It means years of learning God's word. But isn't that exciting? To me, when I see things like this, it's like, you know what? This is exciting. God isn't one of the, God's game plan for the Christian way of life is not one of these things where you just kind of, you go through a 6-month thing and then that's it. No. He has got a plan for every day of your life from now to the day you die, where you're learning, where you're deepening your understanding of who he is and what your purpose in life is all about. That's exciting. Do you realize that people are dying on the inside for lack of that, for lack of purpose in life, for lack of ways to grow, for lack of meaning and direction, for lack of an intimate relationship with an all-powerful God? I mean, think about that. That's what is available for us as believers in Christ. We become wise. We become masters at wielding the Word of God, that sword of the Spirit. So that's why tonight we're going to look in detail at this one question. What is discernment? And I want to give you a bunch of definitions tonight that, again, look at it from slightly different ways, and you put it all together and you'll have a complete, hopefully a pretty complete picture. We've already seen a little bit about it, about spiritual eyes and about the fact that you need it. It's part of being equipped in order to live in your spiritual gift. We've seen this definition a couple of times. You're going to see it again right now. Spiritual discernment is the ability. It's an ability that when God the Holy Spirit is at work, he's developing this ability inside of you. It's an ability to be able to consistently see or read a situation accurately according to the standards of the Word of God. Again, spiritual discernment. It's an ability to be able to consistently see, read a situation accurately, but again, not according to our natural way of thinking, not according to those natural eyes that look at people the ways I talked about tonight, with racial distinctions and age distinctions and gender distinctions and rich and poor and how they look and all of that. Not that. But a new set of standards that are spiritually appraised, that come only one place, come from the Word of God. Reading a situation accurately, the way God sees it. God looks at most things in life totally differently than 99.9% of the people you meet. Do you know that? Do you realize that? That almost every situation in life you come across, God is seeing it differently from just about everybody you are involved in that situation with. Let that sink in. Because you know why? Because I think that most believers, even growing believers, we spend much too much time trying to take account of how these people are seeing things. And most of them are not using God's word at all to try to discern what's really going on. So why would we do that when we know that we have a Father in heaven who said, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Please," he said, "come to me. Allow me to renew your mind so that you start to think like I think," he says. "So that you start to see life the way I see life. It'll be different from the way you used to. It'll be different from 99% of the people in your life. But let me tell you, it'll be the most amazing. You'll find out you're more alive than ever when you start to be able to see life this way according to the standards of God's word." Spiritual discernment is a skill. It's the skill in separating. Discernment is separating. It's making distinctions, the proper distinctions in life. This is from God and this isn't. This is the way to go and this isn't. This is good according to God's definition of good for me. This is evil according to God's definition for me. You see, separating divine truth from error, divine truth from half-truth. That's even more difficult. We're going to see that we've got an enemy on the field to play. And it's hard enough for us to see. The Bible says that, you know what, without the Holy Spirit, without the Word of God, we're blind. Blind. So not only that, though, but when we're in the field of play, all right, we have an enemy who specializes in deception. He's always trying to counterfeit things from the very beginning. He did a great job, didn't he, on Adam and the woman? He took the one thing that God said, God's word now, how God saw the situation, don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But boy, did he have a way of coming on the scene and taking something evil, making it look good. You won't die. You'll be just like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman took a look at it and she said, wow, I think that really is good for my body. I think that tree of the knowledge of good and evil really is going to be good for my soul and my prestige and everything I need in life. God's been holding out on me. Big sell job by the big deceiver. And that's always the way he is. Jesus Christ said he's been a liar from the beginning. Everything he says is a lie. And yet we fall for it time after time. But the point is that we've got an enemy on the field of play who all they're doing is crafting these little counterfeits and big counterfeits in our life. People that look the part. That's got to be a Christian. Why? Because they look the part. Well, what's that? Natural eyes. How about spiritual eyes? How about the fact that God will guarantee if there's a false teacher or a false witness that it'll be something that that person will say or be revealed about him that will be dogmatically in God's word identifying them for the fraud that they are. But how many people even know what those criteria are? How many people, when they're in a pressure situation, use it? Actually stop and say, you know what? Okay, so the guy's 25 and handsome and has got a doctorate and talks with this great accent. And man, oh man, he's got a beautiful church and he's got thousands of people. Everything that my eyes can see tell me this is a guy to follow, right? Except for that little passage in God's word that says, you know, there's three areas that the counterfeit teachers are always going to be trying to throw out the lies. Do you know them, by the way? They're in God's word. Tell you what they are, okay? Another Jesus. There's going to be something about how they project the person of Christ that's going to be wrong. Another gospel. Something about how they talk about how you're saved and what the work of Christ is on the cross is just not going to be right. And another spirit. Some way in which they present the Holy Spirit that's going to be off. That somehow you need a second blessing or somehow that you need to speak in tongues or something about the Holy Spirit will be off. But here's the issue about all that. I just got to challenge you with this tonight so I can illustrate, right? When you go in situations in life, you know, what's your scorecard? Be honest. When you meet people, what's your scorecard? I mean, do you really discount all the things I just said? How old they are or how good looking they are or what race they are or any of that stuff or how they're dressed? Really be honest with yourself, because God will test you on this if you're not honest with yourself, or even if you are. All righty? And how their vocabulary is and all that stuff, and they seem to have the right things going on in their life, and they got a beautiful wife, and she sits right at the front with the right hair, and hey, everything looks great. Is that, or do you come in with the scorecard that says, they better be right about Jesus Christ. They better be right about the Holy Spirit. They better be right about the gospel. I could care less about everything else. Give me a little shack with 12 people in it where they're proclaiming victory in Christ and his deity and his humanity and the Holy Spirit and his ministries and what happened at the cross accurately. Give me that over the biggest show in town where they don't even have the gospel right. But that's what does that require? Spiritual eyes. How many people have them? Not many. Not many. How do I know that? Because the places that I just described are full of people. And I'm not putting down. It doesn't mean that automatically if somebody has a big church, it's not right. But I can tell you from experience that a lot of times it ain't right. So a lot of people are deceived. So you can't go by that. You can't go by how many people are in the parking lot. You can't go by what the building looks like. You can't go by that. You have to go by what does the Word of God say? What is supposed to be happening here, you know? What does it really mean, you know, for a person to have humility and to have integrity according to the word of God? What is the fruit of the Spirit? When you look at people, what are you looking for? You're looking for excitement and emotion. Hey, they got their act together. Why? Because there's excitement and emotion that make me feel good. Or do you use the fruit of the Spirit and say, where's the love? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the patience? Where's the kindness? Where's the gentleness? Where's the faithfulness? Where's the thoughtfulness? Where's the self-control? Be honest. And here's the thing about those things. You can't tell those right away. So one of the first things you have to learn when you're a Christian is you got to give it time. And you got to give people time. You got to be patient yourself.
You know, Paul one time wrote to Timothy and said, you know, Timothy, I got to warn you about something with people because you're involved with a whole mess of people out there in Ephesus and so forth. He said, you know, he said, the sins of some people, man, they're evident. They're right out. Everybody knows about them. They're right out in front. Person falls into them in a public way. They're out there. He says, but let me tell you something else. Others, their sins follow on behind them, meaning they're not going to be so evident right away. Of course, the bottom line is we're all sinners. And if you, of course, if you just deal with what the Bible has to say about who we are, you can save a lot of heartache. But are you like that? I mean, when you look at a person in their life, do you automatically see the most obvious faults about them? And maybe they have more than somebody else, and you figure they're not as good a Christian than this guy because they got the obvious faults about them. Well, okay, but how about the worst faults? How about God's seven worst sins? Do you know them? Do you know that only one of them has to do with overtness, murder, and that the rest of them have to do with sins of the tongue and mental attitude sins? How about that? How about that? And how are you going to be able to discern that? You're going to need help. Okay, if you just think a good Christian is somebody who, you know, doesn't smoke and doesn't drink and, you know, has the perfect family and, you know, if I'm in a movie and I got to kiss somebody and it's not my wife, I'm going to fly my wife in from around the country and kiss her on stage and then everyone will know I'm a great Christian. Or is it other things? Is it the integrity of the heart, which is not so obvious? It takes a little more time. It takes discernment. Check it out. You want to check yourself out in these areas. This is discernment. The skill is separating divine truth from error and half-truth. It's the ability to consistently and successfully identify thoughts, your own and others, teachings, right? What's the truth and what isn't? How are you going to know? Discernment from God's word, teachers, situations, and brothers and sisters, according to what's happening. Does this that's coming at me now originate from God? Or does it originate from the kingdom of darkness? Does it originate from the sin natures of people? Does it originate from the world system and how it operates? Does it maybe come from fallen angels? And it's not easy, you know. People, if you're involved in the ministry in any way, and you have people in your family, all right, I guarantee you that to the extent that you are living the spiritual life and manifesting Christ, okay, to that extent, your family is going to be under attack. It just is. It's just the way it is. So now doesn't that make it a little more interesting when you're around the family table at night, right? And somebody's acting up. And it's like, well, what is this, right? I know it's probably not from God, unless maybe I need this, right? But is it their sin nature? Were they just batted around by the world today in a certain way? Or maybe it could be from the kingdom of darkness trying to mess this all up. How are you going to know? Discernment. How do you get that? Years of studying the Word of God and putting it into practice. And that's what we're talking about, discernment. How do I separate things? Error and half-truth. And like I said, half-truth is the toughest because that's where the kingdom of darkness specializes. Most of it sounds good. Now, here's the thing, too. Now, if I'm the kingdom of darkness, right, and I got an audience, okay, and I got my guy up there, I'm the kingdom of darkness now, and he's going to talk for a half hour, right? I'm talking about a half hour. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pack that message with 20 minutes of things that sound like they're from the Word of God and get them all kind of totally convinced that this is the real deal. And I'm going to slip a few things in the last 5 minutes. That's what I'm going to do, you know, because that's who we're dealing with. We're dealing with somebody who's a counterfeiter who wants to reel you in. So you really have to be what? Concentrating on what the Word of God has to say and about what you're hearing and putting those two together. What is the source of these things? Biblical discernment is demonstrated in the correct application of sound doctrine to one's circumstances. Again, it's demonstrated in the correct application of sound doctrine to one's circumstances. Now, what does this require? Let's unpack this a little bit. Okay, well, if you're going to apply sound doctrine, that means you have to what? Have learned sound doctrine. That's number one. So the whole upfront thing is, okay, you know, am I putting myself under a teacher who's teaching truth on a consistent basis? If you're not, then you haven't got off first base in this whole issue, right? Because you have to have sound doctrine in your soul. Then you have to have correct application. What does that require? It requires, first of all, your will to say, I want to do it God's way. I want to do this according to the word of God. And then it requires you to be attuned to the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, who will be explaining how to apply correctly. So there's a lot more to this than meets the eye, all right? And it requires a lifestyle of commitment. Like I said on Sunday, the whole thing comes down to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given you besides, meaning that you got to have an attitude that says, I desire this. I want this life. I want to honor the Lord. I want to know his ways. I want to live according to his ways. You do that, and the Lord will come through and take care of these things for you. All right? You didn't give yourself the Holy Spirit, right? You didn't. No, what happened was you believed the good news, and then God gave you the Holy Spirit. You didn't write this Bible. This Bible's been protected for 2,000 years so that you would be available to all of us now. You know, you didn't pay for the training of the pastor teacher, right? God took care of all of that, right? And in most cases, you want to know something else? God also brings the pastor teacher to the congregation, so you don't really have to worry about that. All you got to worry about is having your heart right. I want to know my Lord and Savior more. Like Paul said, I want to come to know him. I want to come to know him. And if you have that right, God will take care of those other pieces. He does. He just does. I mean, that's why, you know, there's a lot of things that the kingdom of darkness will try to get you worried about. But you can mark it down. He's going to provide. God will move heaven and earth to get the needed information to a positive believer. All right? So just understand that. But that's what it requires, your desire to know these things. Spiritual discernment. I told you I was going to give you a few definitions tonight. Spiritual discernment is the heightened ability to read or hear a teaching, to encounter a problem. It's a heightened ability. It really is. Or to consider a proposed course of action. Now, there's a lot there, but I want you to think about it. These are the areas where you need discernment. You're hearing a teaching. Is it from the Word of God? You're encountering a problem. What's God's will in that situation? You're considering a proposed course of action. I'm about to do this. Is it right? Is this what God wants me to do? So it's the heightened ability to first read it, hear it, and see some things about it, and then determine the source. Determine whether the source behind the teaching, behind the problem, behind the action that you're being motivated to do. What's the source? What's the source behind that teaching? Is it divine? Is it God? Is it the Word of God? Is it merely human? Meaning this is just this guy teaching. He's just talking about what's on his mind. Or even worse, is it satanic? Has this person been planted in that situation by the kingdom of darkness to try to steal believers and take them away from, and turn them in the wrong direction? Same thing with a problem that you're facing, you know? Sometimes, you know, God's will is to have this problem in your life for a certain thing, you know? Other times, it's just human. It's just your sin nature or somebody else's sin nature, and you have to handle it that way. Sometimes, it's a satanic attack. It's from the kingdom of darkness. It's the evil day. Less of the time is it that, by the way. Most of the time, it's merely human. Just as an FYI, to kind of help you out with general principles of discernment. Most of the things we face in life are either something that we did to cause the problem or something that somebody else did in their flesh to cause the problem, all right? Sometimes it's testing from God. Clearly, he's saying, this is the time of testing. And then sometimes it's satanic. But in any event, isn't it good to be able to determine the source of that? Or and especially the action. You know, is this God's will for my life? Does he want me to go to that geographic area? Does he want me to get involved with this particular activity or not? You know, my motivation to want to do that, to move or to take another job or to be involved with a certain kind of ministry or whatever that action might be. My motivation, is it divine? Can I really honestly say that I came to be motivated to take this step because I went to the Word of God and I thoroughly gave it a hearing and I opened myself up and I put away any self-interest and I only wanted to hear what God had to say? Or if I'm really being honest, it was because, you know, my wife wanted to do it or my kids wanted to do it or mom thought it would be great on the resume or, you know, all the other human kind of things that we do or I felt like it. Or even worse, you know what? Is it possible that this is one of those times where the kingdom of darkness is on the scene and they so don't want me to go in the other direction that God wants me to go in that they're involved? How are you going to know? How are you going to know? Discernment, our subject. It's important. You know, I mean, gosh, there's people who I meet 30 years after they made a decision. And they're still talking about the bad decision that they made 30 years later. Some decisions have big consequences, you know. Guys, you get the girl pregnant, I'm telling you, that's a long-term thing. Those consequences are going to go on and on and on and on and on. They are. They just are. I know, you know. Most of the time, the motivation behind that is merely human, right? You wanted to have some pleasure. But here's the deal, man. Those consequences go on for a long time, you know. And likewise, the flip side is true, of course, too. When you really have discerned something according to God's word and it's unpopular or it doesn't appeal to your flesh, but you do it anyway, let me tell you something. God comes through in a big way. The scope of life that you're involved in just got much, much bigger in a great way. So this is important. This is an important subject. Discernment is a really important subject because this is how we live our lives, or we're supposed to. Much needed gift, listen up now, particularly as we near the end of the church age dispensation. The closer we get to the end of the church age dispensation, the more important this gift of discernment becomes. And I'll try to show you that if we get that far this evening. All right, look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up, and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them, by the way, he's going to talk about discernment in a minute here. He shows great discernment. I mean, think about from a human level, right? Think about, pretend just for a minute, if you can, that you're Jesus Christ. And you know that a big part of God, the Father's calling on your life is to perform miracles and actually to give signs to the Jews, because Jews require a sign and Greeks search for wisdom. And it's so interesting. I don't want to get too off track here, but it's so interesting how, particularly when I meet Jewish people who become believers in Christ and I listen to their stories, it's very interesting how often there was a sign. And I'm thinking, wow, that's from the Bible. You know, and it's very interesting, us Gentiles, right? We think we're so hot stuff that it has to make sense to us. Why? Because we seek wisdom. It's so interesting. But anyway, so here's Jesus, and he knows, you know what? I'm supposed to be giving signs to the Jews, because that's how they're going to know I'm the Messiah. And these guys are asking for it. If it was you or me, we'd be sorely tempted to release a big sign right there to say, man, these guys have been a thorn in my side for weeks. I'm going to just give them the biggest old sign, and this is going to be, we're going to turn them over to my side finally. No more problems with the Pharisees, because they're all going to become believers in Christ. But you see, that would have been the wrong thing to do. What did he have to have at this moment? Amazing discernment. Who is this? Why are they here? Who sent them? And he figured that out. These are the Pharisees. These are the legalists. These are the problem in Israel right now. Who sent them? The kingdom of darkness sent them to try to throw me, get me to do anything to go independent of my Father's plan. Not going to budge. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees came up and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he replied to them. I love it. When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Here he comes. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times? What a dagger. Why? Because he's talking to the people who had the best access to the information about the signs of the times. They were supposed to be experts in the Old Testament. Old Testament lined up sign after sign after sign. When would he come? Daniel predicts to the day when Jesus Christ is going to walk into Jerusalem. When would he come? Now. Where would he come? He'd be born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth. He'd be born of a virgin. All of that was common knowledge, by the way. You know, they knew that Joseph wasn't his biological father, for example. They knew he was born in Bethlehem. They knew he grew up in Nazareth. They should have known. They didn't know. So he's sticking it to them. He's saying, you should already know. He's saying, you of all people are the least that I should be worried about giving a sign to, because you're supposed to be experts in the Old Testament. And dozens of prophecies in that book point to me, he said. Moses, he said, pointed to me. He said, Moses saw my day and rejoiced. And you don't know who I am? That's what he's saying to them. You know how to discern the appearance of the sky. In other words, you're naturally minded. You're all about this world, guys. You're all about power. The Pharisees wanted to be the ones that were, you know, powerful. The people, the Sadducees, were influential in the governmental leadership and so forth. He said, that's what you're all about. You're not after reality. You're not after what God is doing. You're all after that stuff. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times? And then he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. I love it. Everything about this is pointing to the fact that they were not loyal to God's word. You know, he could have said, by the way, ending this, he could have said, a sign will not be given it except that I will go to the cross and die. But you see, he figured, I'm going to give him a homework assignment. I'm going to say the sign of Jonah. I could just picture them scratching their head. What do you mean by that? What's he talking? What's the sign of Jonah? Jonah? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go inside a belly of a whale? What? The sign of Jonah? Of course, what he was saying was 3 days and three nights. 3 days and three nights, he'd be buried. And he was pointing to his death on the cross. And he left them and went away. So I've titled this passage, Jiu-Jitsu Jesus, just because it sounds good. If you know anything about jiu-jitsu, and I know very little, but it's when you use an attacker's energy against them. You know, they're coming at you with a certain thing, really powerful. You see what they're doing, and all of a sudden you use all that energy against them, and they fall flat on their face. And that's what he actually did in this little parry back and forth with the Pharisees. You see, they are there to test Jesus, right? But he turns that right around, and before they knew what hit them, he was testing them. And of course, he carried the day. Proverbs 26:27. Here's a little bit of discernment and wisdom for you tonight. He who digs a pit will fall into it. And he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. You got somebody in your life that is digging a pit for you? That is out there trying to get you? That wants to make your life miserable? That's persecuting you? Well, you just leave it in the hands of the Supreme Court of Heaven. You leave it in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Proverbs 26:27 will come true for you. The very pit, in other words, the very way in which they're trying to get to you and hurt you, you mark it down, the Lord will find a way for them to fall into that kind of pit exactly. So they're coming after you in a legal way, trying to harass you. Guess what? The Lord will find somewhere or other down the road where the legal system will somehow or other bite them right in the butt. And it's so interesting how often that happens. Just why? Because you're honoring God's word. He said, I want you to see life my way. You see it my way. Watch what happens. He who rolls the stone, it will come back on him. And of course, Jesus got the better of these Pharisees with exactly that principle. He asked them a question. It was a dagger right in the heart. Denies their request for a sign and just walks away dismissing them. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times? And I think that's a good question for us to answer tonight. You know, are we good at discerning lots of things in life that maybe we know about? Maybe we know about the weather. Maybe we know about the financial world. Maybe we know about certain things. But we don't really know the signs of the times. We don't really know what the Word of God has to say about us, about the times that we're living in, about why we're here. You know, how foolish, right? How foolish. That's a bad choice. You see, the fact is that every one of us is discerning. We really are, in some area. We all have discernment in something. It's just a matter of what. The issue isn't whether we're discerning, but the issue is what do we have discernment about? I mean, for example, I have no discernment when it comes to fashion. Just throwing that out there. All right, thank God I have a wife who does have some, right? But like I don't pay a lot of it. Like, I'm clueless about certain things, you know, about the shoes and the clothes. I'm just not good at that. I don't have fashion eyes, right? But there are other things I am good at, you know, in discernment. I'm talking about the natural realm. I'll illustrate in a minute. You see, now in the day Jesus was walking the face of the earth, you see, the people were tied to the land. They were tied to the land. In other words, their livelihood depended on the weather. You know, they were fishermen. They were farmers, those kind of things. So they paid a lot of attention to the weather. Whatever you pay a lot of attention to, you become a discerning person about. That's the deal. So they knew that, you know what? We don't want stormy seas. We got to know that ahead of time. Because if we're fishermen in this stormy seas, we're going to be seasick. We don't want that. Okay? If there's going to be a drought, we got to know about that. Because that's going to kill any hope for a rich harvest. So people had discernment in that area. They could read the sky for what it revealed about the weather, but they had forgotten to read the Word of God to what it revealed about Jesus Christ. I'll give you another example. It's the eighth inning. The score is tied. There are runners on first and second. It's a 2-2 count on the batter. Now, you've seen the pitches that this guy's thrown so far and the reaction of the hitter to each one. You've been paying attention. You know the kind of stuff that this pitcher has. And you just have this sixth sense that he is going to jam the hitter with a low fastball in the inside corner. And what do you know? He does. What is that? Discernment. You see, we all have it in certain areas. That's the thing I want you to understand. You all have it in some area of life. You have a certain understanding that's unnatural in a sense, or it's a heightened sense of awareness about it. Keep in mind those Secret Service agents again. They have a heightened sense of awareness. They notice particular details that maps into what they've studied over and over again about the profile of a hitman. And they can spot it when nobody else can. You have that ability in certain areas of your life. It just so happens that, is it an important area as far as God is concerned or not? I mean, that's the issue. Is it going to give you spiritual contentment or not? Or is it going to maybe temporarily get you ahead in a certain area? That's the issue. Where is your priority? You know, I've been in the energy business. That was where I came from. And there are certain things that happen in that business. I've seen it before. And I know how it's going to play out. Because I've been there, I studied, I concentrated. The same is true for you. In certain areas, you have expertise. You see, discernment is a result. It's a result of a studied familiarity. And I mean, not just casual, but study. There's something that you've studied. And because of that, you have a great familiarity with it. And it's gained by not only studying it, but also actively putting into practice the principles that are required for success. That's so important when it comes to discernment. It's not just book learning, in other words. There's a lot of people who have read books about things, but they don't have discernment in that area because they've never put it into practice. There are a lot of principles that are required, but until you put it into practice, you really can't say that you have discernment in that area. It comes from going about mastering a subject with discipline, good habits of learning, but more importantly, practicing that trade, that activity, that hobby for a prolonged period of time. It comes from being there before, taking your lumps, learning from your mistakes and getting good at something. And God wants you to get good at living the spiritual life, to get good at spiritual discernment. And in order to do that, you must use what's already been provided, the equipment of the Word of God and the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. You have to learn from the masters if you're going to be good at something. Well, who's the master of the spiritual life? God, the Holy Spirit. That's who you need to learn from, as well as mature believers that you can learn things from too. It comes from living and breathing a way of life. That's why you always want a team in the NCAA tournament that's senior leadership. That's another clue. No extra charge for that. When you're filling out your NCAA basketball bracket next year, check out the senior leadership on the team, particularly the guards. They usually go farther than other teams. It's what we mean when we use the word veteran. All right, the veteran. What does that mean? They've been there before. They've practiced. They're professionals. You can be that in the spiritual life. That's what God is calling to you to become. Good judgment. A sixth sense about what's going on. What's behind it. What's the source of it. What's going to happen next. Being able to read people and situations. Very important. Particularly important for certain spiritual gifts to be able to read people accurately. Because you've got to carry out a policy based on that reading. And if it's wrong, you're going to be carrying out the policy in the wrong way. Well, that's why you never want to rely on a rookie quarterback in the Super Bowl either, by the way. Just pass that on, no extra charge for you. I don't know if anybody, any rookie quarterbacks this year in the NFL, I'm not sure, but you don't want that because you want them to have been there before. You want a studied familiarity with how the plays are going to go and the pressure in those final 2 weeks and that sort of thing. All right, let me give you a Hebrew word tonight before we close. Hebrew word for discernment is, that's actually pronounced bean. I know it doesn't look like it, but it's pronounced bean, like, you know, beans, bean. It means to discern and to distinguish. Now, I put that up there because this Old Testament word gets at an important feature of what discernment is all about, and that's distinguishing. Distinguishing things, you know. We're very poor at that as a culture today. We want everything is sort of gray, you know. Don't make distinctions. Don't, for example, distinguish between people at a young age that have certain feelings in the sexual area that they can't explain and seem a little wacky. Don't distinguish between that and people who made a decision to have a lifestyle of committing sexual acts that are against God's word. Don't make that distinction. Let's just all bulk it all together and call it the gay lifestyle. So everybody can just say, oh, that's okay, it's a lifestyle. As opposed to making distinctions that are proper. Because there's some people that are over here and they need to see what the word of God has to say and the empathy and compassion. And there's some people over here that need to understand, you know what? There are issues related to your choices that you make over here. And don't try to lump it all together in some nice, real fuzzy feeling about lifestyle. Whoa, that's not popular, though. Now, I'm not going to win too many points in that, right, for most people. But that's what I mean by distinctions. You know, the Word of God is full of it. The Word of God is that. The Word of God. How many times people kernel theme over the years? The Word of God is living and active, right? What happens after that, right? Able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart, right? Be able to cut between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. What is that? It's be able to distinguish, right? Is the soul and the spirit. You may overlook that. It's a nice verse to say that there's two parts of our immaterial nature, soul and spirit. But how about, what does that mean by being able to make distinctions, even between your soul and your human spirit? Is this coming from my soul or is this coming from my spirit? If it's coming from my spirit, I know it's from God. If it's coming from my soul, it could be anything. And that's all inside of you. How are you going to do that? Most people don't even think about the fact that they have a soul and a spirit. So they're never even thinking about that difference, right? But the Word of God allows you to do that. Make distinctions, necessary distinctions. That is a huge part of developing the skill of discernment. You should be doing that, you know. When we study a subject, right, it's good to be able to say, okay, now there's something here that doesn't quite add up yet. I think there's a certain distinction that I need to make between what I learned before and what I'm hearing now so that I have a proper set of categories going forward, that I can have a broader understanding of this subject, that I can be able to see something and understand where it fits better than I did before. You know, better than I did before. Being able to separate, right? Like I said before, so much of discernment is beginning to the point where you say, this, not that. It's an important, important skill. And believe me, the world does not want you to do that. Why? Because you see, the world wants you to be a sucker for the counterfeits. Where, you know, it's 95% of the way there, so it's got to be okay. Whereas God says, no, it's all or nothing. Right? What's that? Discernment. Separating one from the other. You see, but the world doesn't do that. It tries to mush everything together, so we're just clueless, so we'll take whatever comes down the pike. Doesn't matter. Right? I'm not picking on the young people, but think about that word that's so popular about the young people. Whatever. Right? Whatever. What does that mean? Well, literally, it means that, well, I'm going to take it no matter what it comes. Whatever it is, I'm not going to worry about it. Well, that's not exactly, you know, that's not discernment. Whatever it is. So we want to be able to make distinctions, be able to separate one from the other. That's discernment. It's the ability to think biblically about all areas of life. It's putting space between things that shouldn't be mixed. Do you realize that God, the way God sees things, is that He separates completely your natural life in Adam from your spiritual life in Christ? And He wants no mixture. He wants those things to be separated and clear in your life. And that takes what? The Word of God, slicing things up and being able to make the proper distinctions in life. Now this word, Bean, I wanted to just give you this verse tonight. I wanted to make sure you saw this before we close tonight, because this is discernment. Look at Psalm 19:12. Psalm 19:12 on the board. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. This is a humbling thing to understand. The fact is that we have errors that we will never be able to see ourselves without the help of God and His Word. We have hidden faults. You know, by the nature of things, we're not going to see them. I mean, they're hidden. We don't realize we have these faults, but every day they're operating in our life and they're causing us difficulty. But we don't even see them. I mean, people that you meet that are not believers, and you try to talk to them about the fact that they're sinners and that they need a Savior. Let's just take it simply like that, those two things. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. The unbeliever has an error, big error in how they think. They have a fault that it's totally hidden. They look at those words coming in, but what they'll do is they'll say, for example, yeah, but I'm no worse than the other guy. In fact, I'm better than most. What is that? It's a hidden fault. What is that saying? I'm not going to pay attention to the real issue, which is that I'm a sinner. I'm separated from Christ. I'm totally depraved. There's nothing about me that is acceptable to God. But I don't see that. I don't hear that. What I do instead is leave that big, gaping fault hidden. And instead, I convince myself, you know what? I'm not so bad. I'm better than most. I do good deeds. I gave $10. That guy on the corner, I throw a dollar his way every day. I'm better than most of them. I got to go to heaven. But you see, the problem with that is that until we have somehow or other been convinced that we don't know everything, but convinced that there is a God in heaven and that he sees clearly when I don't. And we humble ourselves to be open to hearing from him and his word. Those faults will remain hidden. And it's not just the unbeliever. We are the same problem ourselves as believers in Christ. You know, just another illustration, right? As a new believer, most of us were pretty attuned maybe to the overt sins like stealing and things like that. We were clueless about the mental attitude sins, right? I mean, in fact, we had them opposite. A lot of people probably thought pride was a good thing. And arrogance was a good thing, and competitiveness, and guilt even. Do you know how many people who are believers in Christ think guilt is a good thing, that people should be motivated by guilt? And yet the Bible says the opposite. What is that? A hidden fault. They're living a big part of their life energized and motivated by that, thinking it's good and it's evil. What is that? A hidden fault. What does it need? The light of God's word to shine across it, so that they can be freed up from that and start to get discerning by seeing life with spiritual eyes. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity tonight. Go to your word, see what it has to say. Father, we just ask for the ability to concentrate on this, and more importantly, to have that motivation from the word of God and from the Holy Spirit, Father, to go forward and to just soak in as much as we can and to be really concentrating on letting your word speak to us in the problems and situations we face this week, and have the Holy Spirit's mentorship be the most important thing about how we see our problems in life. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.